Nehemiah's prayer. The word of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave to your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exile people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your greatest strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of this your servant and to the prayers of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king.
Excellent. Thank you, Pat. And we're going to be reflecting on that in just a few minutes' time. Nehemiah chapter 2, I'm going to read just the first two verses. The first five verses. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it that you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases your king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild." Pause there. Going to reflect just for a few moments this morning on Nehemiah, and I've called it building prayer. Nehemiah is about building. Of course, he returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and the book of Nehemiah and it is an account of the many ups and downs and trials and tribulations and struggles that Nehemiah goes through. And one of the key threads that runs through Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is how often Nehemiah returns to prayer. We've had it in chapter 1 that I'm going to reflect on in just a moment, that Nehemiah hears news and he goes to prayer. And then this extraordinary moment when Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer to the king. I'm not sure exactly what that entailed. Did it mean that he had to taste the king's wine before The king had it, probably, to make sure it was just right. It didn't sound like too bad a job, does it? Tasting the king's wine, the best of wine. But he goes to the king on this one day, and he's upset, of course, because of what we understand. The news has been that we read about in chapter 1. And the king is told what the problem is, and the king says, what is it you want? And this extraordinary line, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Just extraordinary. Within one line, I prayed and I answered. Maybe you've been in that situation sometimes, where you've been asked a question, or you're in a particular situation, and you haven't got time to go to church, or to a chapel, or to your favourite prayer spot, or find somewhere quiet, and you've literally had to pray and answer. And I think that's what's happening for Nehemiah. Now for Nehemiah chapter 1 begins with Nehemiah hearing news. News comes from Judah, we're told in chapter 1, verse 2. And Nehemiah asks Hanani, what's going on? And the response is this. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And the first thing that Nehemiah had to do, that we realize Nehemiah had to do on this particular occasion, is that he had to face reality. Before he prays, before he responds, before anything else, Nehemiah has to face reality. Now, reality is not always easy to face. I think sometimes we expend extraordinary amounts of energy, all of us do, avoiding reality. Don't we? Because sometimes reality is great and it's like we're just surfing a wave and it's just the most extraordinary thing. But sometimes reality is tough, it's difficult, we've got deadlines or we've got challenges or something's going on in the family or maybe the doctor has said something to us or about us or a family member or something like that or something happening in our job, could be anything. And it's so easy to seek to avoid reality. But the first thing that Nehemiah has to do is to face what is true. Because what is true will come through eventually. We may avoid it for a long time. In all sorts of devious and clever ways we might avoid it. But we do have to face reality in our own lives. And as a church as well, we need to face reality, and then we go to prayer, and that often prompts our prayer when we're honest about what reality is. Now for Nehemiah, I mean, this news comes from Jerusalem, from Hanani, Nehemiah's brother, and you know, reality is not looking good for Nehemiah. There's trouble, we're told, they're in suffering from shame. The city, the wall is broken. The gates have been burned. They've been destroyed. Reality is not very good. And Nehemiah's response. Now, here's another thing about Nehemiah. And sometimes we look at big biblical characters and we can think, oh, Nehemiah, you know, great man of God. You know, we can do this a lot. When we think about biblical characters, we think, oh yeah, great man of God. What did Nehemiah do? I sat down and wept. That's what he did. this great man of God, before he did anything else, he just sat down and he wept. Have you ever faced circumstances where before you prayed, before you've done anything, maybe you've just heard news and you just sat down and wept? And you've had that gut-wrenching feeling about how things are. You don't want it to be like that. But it's as if Nehemiah's heart was broken in that moment. And he weeps. But that's not all. See, Nehemiah faced reality, whether he wanted to face it or not. It was presented to him. Maybe it wasn't what he wanted, but he sits down, he weeps, he's very real. But then we're also told he began to fast and pray. So he stops eating and he prays. And it's at this point that he begins to build prayer. This is Nehemiah's habit. This is his routine. This is Nehemiah's discipline. Having faced reality, we see if you read through Nehemiah, the book, and the account of his return to Jerusalem and the challenge of rebuilding the walls of the city, from this point on, Nehemiah never shirks from reality. He faces what is true. It may not be what he wants, but he prays. And right here, he stops eating, he fasts, and he prays. Very simple question for us is, what is our reality? Now, we can take that question two ways. We can think about ourselves as individuals or as families. We say, okay, if I'm honest, what is my reality? What is true about who I am, about where I am, about my journey through life? What is true? And the second way to take that is for us as a community, as a believing community, Evesham Baptist Church, to ask the question, what is our reality? Where do we find ourselves? I recognise that, and I've said this on numerous occasions, that my feeling certainly, and I think many of us share this, is that Evesham Baptist Church, March 2020, you know, pre-COVID, is not the same somehow from Evesham Baptist Church in, it's November 2022. Something has shifted. Things are different between then and now. And I have described it as, it's as if we, in March 2020, when COVID came and we went into lockdown, it's as if we all got on a ship together and we set sail together to a new land. We weren't sure where we were going, where we'd land. We assumed that we'd, at the end of COVID and all this kind of thing, we'd be back exactly perhaps where we started. But the extraordinary thing is, we've come through COVID and all sorts of things have happened, and we've landed and we've looked around and gone, this is kind of the same, but it's not. It's not the same as it was. And there are some people that we're pretty sure got on the ship with us in March 2020, and we look around and they're not on the ship anymore. They haven't got off on the shore, the other side. And we are having to look at one another and say, How do we do this? How do we do this? How do we do church? How do we do worship where we are now? We are where we are, and we can't change that. And I think this is something of our reality that we've talked about and on a number of different occasions and in different groups and so on. And we're trying to figure out how do we make steps to move forward, facing this particular reality. And I want to suggest some of the answers for us. Certainly the answer, the answers for us are inspired by this first chapter in Nehemiah. How do we respond? How do we move forwards? And the first thing is we pray. We pray. For Nehemiah, as we've said, for some days it reads, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And that's the first thing we can do. And I think sometimes it's very easy to say, okay, this is what we did before. Let's just do that. That's not what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah, first thing he did was he prayed. He said, okay, we are where we are. We face the reality we face. Let's pray together. And it has been such a joy. You know, Robert and Heather have hosted prayer evenings a couple of times a month. And that has been, genuinely, it has been like a light sometimes in the darkness for me. To switch on Zoom and to have the scripture read to me. Very rarely in my life does that happen. But the scripture is read to me and something is shared and then we pray together. And that for me has been a light, you know, like a light taken through what has been extraordinarily difficult time. I'm so encouraged that Putt has been inspired to say, let's have a 24/7 prayer event. So that's in 2 weekends time? So not next weekend, but the following weekend. And I encourage you to all plug in to that if you can. It's going to run from Friday through to the Sunday morning. For you to just commit yourself for 1 hour to be here to pray. And you say, well, what should I pray? There's going to be all sorts of things to pray for. And the thing about prayer is what we're doing in prayer, even as we pray for X or Y or Z or whatever it is, we're seeking to draw near to God. That's what we're seeking to do. We're seeking to draw near to God. And when we draw near to God, God does wonderful, extraordinary things. We might be praying over here, but God does something wonderful over here. But it's because we've drawn near to Him. And the first response is we pray. And it's not in the service sheet, but it will be subsequent weeks. That on Thursday, December the 8th. Have I got that date right, Derek? Yep. Thursday, December the 8th, I'm going to host a prayer evening here. Between 7:30 and 9:00, an opportunity to gather here for a bit of worship and a lot of prayer together in lots of different formats through the evening. Again, not praying in any particular direction, but just saying, let's draw close to God in prayer. And, you know, we will continue to pray. So that's the first response we can have, learning from Nehemiah's example. We pray. The second thing, even as we pray, is we look to God. If you've got your passage open in Nehemiah 1, in verse 4, it says that he mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then in verse 5, his prayer begins, and he looks to God, Lord, the God of heaven. the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands, his commandments. He looks to God. He looks, I guess, we could say he looks up. Nehemiah looks up. He could have stayed looking down. He could have stayed looking at the trouble and the shame and the brokenness and the destruction of Jerusalem, the reality of what he'd been told about. He could have stayed looking down. It's true for us. We can stay sometimes looking down, even as we pray. And we go, my situation is so awful. It's so, you know, dreadful. And we look down and we're encouraged. Look to God. Look to God. And that's what Nehemiah does. He looks up. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And then the next thing is we humble ourselves. This is what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah, in verse 6, again, in his prayer, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins. I confess my our sins. We've messed up. We Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. And I think it's an important principle wherever we are on our life's journey, or wherever we are in terms of our church's journey, our journey together, is as we pray, we look up, we look to God, but we also humble ourselves. And we say, do you know, in spite of my brilliance, I might have messed up. In spite of the fact my attendance is 100%, I've done wrong. In spite of the fact that I'm a pretty good person, really, I've messed up. And we just say, okay, we look up. We look to God, and in that moment, as we look up to God, let's humble ourselves and say, okay, I haven't got the answers. The answers I have got probably aren't great, but we humble ourselves. The next principle that we see is we remember God's word. Verse 8, remember the instruction that you gave to your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. Nehemiah, in his prayer, he looks to God, he humbles himself, and then he says to God, remember, this is what you said. And I think it's important for us as individuals sometimes just to remember, okay, what has God said for our lives and for our corporate life? We remember God's word. What does God's word say? Nehemiah says, look, you know, yes, you said, God, to Moses, if that we're unfaithful, then we'll be scattered. But if we turn, if we humble ourselves and obey, then you'll gather them back. And I wonder what it is for us. What is God's word to us that we need to remember? What is God's word to us that we need to remember? There may be a word for us, all of us, a corporate thing. But it may be that you as an individual, you need to remember God's word. And there have been those occasions in my life, and this may resonate with some of you, when I've remembered God's word to me. About 20, 25 years ago, I don't know, long time ago, when I was a pastor in London, I was a pastor, I was a minister of a church in London. I remember waking up one morning, and it felt as though somebody had turned the light out. It felt as though everything I'd believed about God didn't exist anymore. It was as if in a moment it had all gone. As you can imagine, that's a bit of a problem if you're the pastor of a church. It probably was November-ish, you know, all those years ago. And it was a time of deep searching, probably a lot of sweating. How was I going to deal with this? And I wanted to be true and honest about who I was. But somehow, I don't know how, we got through Advent, got through Christmas. I remember at New Year, we went, Sarah and I, to a friend's in South Wales. I remember being with this friend, and as we sat waiting for midnight to chime on New Year's Eve that year, she had some music, this friend had some music playing in the background. And it was a Canadian singer by the name of Bruce Cockburn. And the song, the lyrics to the song were, "Somebody touched me, and I know it was you." And in that moment, in that instant, I was reminded that when I was 12, God spoke to me. I was reminded that when I was 12, God spoke to me and claimed me for his own. And it was like the light came back on. Things weren't as they were before. There was lots of searching that I still had to do. But in that moment, by God's grace, I remembered his word to me. And that's happened more times than I care to remember, when I've remembered what God has said. And that can be true for us as individuals, but also for us as a believing community. The next thing, so we remember God's word, and then we remember who we are. And this is what Nehemiah does. I mean, I love the fact that Nehemiah's reminding God. God, remember your word. And verse 10, they are your servants, speaking about these people who are in shame and trouble and so on. They are your servants and your people, whom you saved them, you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hands. It's a reminder of who they are. And sometimes we have to remember who we are. We are saved by the extraordinary love of God. That we're not abandoned. We're not let go. God is our Father, and he has welcomed us as his children. And sometimes that's a deep reassurance we need to have in our lives. We remember who we are. And we can remind each other, this is who we are. Okay, things aren't as they were, but this is who you are. And I'm sure we've all had that experience of encouraging somebody else and saying to them, look, I know things aren't going great. Just remember, you're loved. I'm here. I'm embracing you. I'm with you. So we remember who we are. And then the next thing that Nehemiah does, he appeals to God. Verse 11, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. A direct appeal to God. Listen to us. Help us. Be our God, the living God. And then finally, we plan. Nehemiah ends his prayer by saying, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." So Nehemiah is, even as he prays, he's looking to what he's going to do. He's already figured out, if I get the opportunity, I'm going to tell the king. If I get the opportunity, I'm going to tell the king. And if he responds, I'm going to say, can I go back to Jerusalem? He's formed a plan. Now, this didn't happen instantly. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, in the month of Kislev. Anybody know? Yeah. The Jewish calendar, of course, goes by new moons. So when there's a new moon, that's starts a new month. So essentially it was this time of year, but new moon in November, which will be in a couple of weeks, I think, is the new moon. So that's when Kislev would begin. And that would run until almost Christmas, whenever the next new moon in December is. And then you begin Nisan. So the story begins November, December. And then we're told in chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan, which is the end of December and January. So Nehemiah has been fasting and praying for quite a while. He's been formulating the plan over a period of time. I wonder how many, you know, in our language, how many scraps of paper were torn up and thrown away, thinking about what he was going to do. Losing courage. Thinking, nah, I must be mad, it'll never happen. But he plans. And then he goes in to the king. And as I said right at the beginning, when the king asks his question, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered. I trust that we will be encouraged by Nehemiah, a man who built prayer into his life, to also be those who, as individuals and as a community together, will build prayer into all that we do and all that we are. In the name of Christ. Amen. Let's pause and pray. Let's hold our lives before God. God is so good. His love endures forever. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He is our Father. Give thanks to him. Father, help us to respond with humility before you. Pour out your Spirit upon us. In the name of Christ.